Good morning, everybody. I have nothing to announce or say. So, anybody got anything? You want to come up and say anything? No? Okay. Bragamony? Testimony? Yeah, Roger. Yeah, right. all right, let's take a moment of prayer and get ready for this morning's service to give you the opportunity to prepare yourself to hear the Word of God if you need it. This time is given to you to put over in God's hands any problems or difficulties that may cause you to be distracted during this hour. And if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor, the privilege, and ability to be able to gather before you and be able to understand and hear your word. We thank you so much, Father, for your grace gifts. And none of us deserve any of them, but you continue to give anyway, and that is because of who you are. That you are a God of love, a God of life, that you are spirit and truth, and you have given the spirit, your spirit, and your truth to each of us. And we are just so grateful, Father, to be recipients of your grace. And may our hearts be taught to humble ourselves before that grace and receive and be thankful. And we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. All rise, please.
His truth. to triumph through us. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. God's word shall overflow.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what all well and above all. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that
All right. Turn your Bibles to Joshua 1:9, please. One of the things we'll see this morning is, you're reminded in the song service, which always matches up quite well. Chris and I don't actually talk. I don't tell her what songs to put up. I trust her to, you know, make good decisions, and she always does. And, every time we're commanded to do something in the Christian way of life, and people get caught up in commands and stuff, you know, as you should, we are obviously called to obey them. But every time we're given a command, and this is true, Old Testament, New, that God gives a encouragement message, a line or two. It's always in the context. You just have to look a little before or a little bit after. There's always this gracious message, like he says to Joshua here, be strong and courageous, cross the Jordan, I'm with you. And when he tells the people that it's time to cross, he doesn't say, all right, let's go, period. He says, let's go to the land that God has given you. See, they'll go one way or the other, but why add what God has given you? It's a reminder that God has blessed us through and through. And every time he asks us to do something, he always reminds us of the gift that he's given by which we can use to do what he has called us to do. And therefore, he gets completely all the glory. And it's always wonderful when you read his word, not to just take one verse and read it, but to read somewhat before and somewhat after. We call it context, and to actually see that grace gift. It's always there. You don't have to go very far to find it, and surrounded by every command. So in Joshua 1:9, it's the last sentence of God's first message in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, to Joshua. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? And this is the third time he says, have strength and courage. And then comes the negative command, do not tremble or be dismayed. If you follow the positive one here, be strong and courageous, then you fulfill the negative, which is do not tremble or be fearful or dismayed. Dismayed means to be confused. You know, what do I do? Even though we always do not know. Wow, terrible sentence there. Let me back up. Even though we do not always know what to do, we have truth by which to follow. And so, you know, just do that. Whatever the truth is telling you to do, do that. And if you're incorrect in that application, God's going to reveal that to you. But God does not beat down a believer who's trying to apply the truth and go, come on, stupid, you should have, you know, he doesn't do that. God actually will continue to reveal to us when we're wrong in application of what is the right application. And therefore we get wise. And that's a crazy miracle in itself. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Right? If you go to the lake of fire somehow, I'll be with you. If you, as David said, even at the gates of Hades, you are with me. There is not a place you can go that I will not follow, God says. And whether it's to the worst part of your life, if that ever happens, or if it has happened, you know that God was there with you. If you ever hit what we call rock bottom or whatever, there is not a place you can go that I will not follow. So in conclusion to his first message to Joshua, the Lord not only repeats his exhortation to firmness, strong and courageous, but the promise that he gave in verses 5 and 6. And so we have strength, we have strength, which is strong in faith, patience, and perseverance. These are all things that we need if we're going to be successful in the spiritual life. We need to be strong in faith, believing the promises of God, believing his word. And that also means believing his commands, that the commands are the right way to go. It takes faith in that. But, you know, faith is not blind. Faith always comes with reason and an education as to why you should believe what you believe. It's not just that God explains himself so much in the scripture. And so, you know, we look to, God says, I love you, right? But he doesn't just leave that as, I love you, period, and move on. He said, I love you, and here's the reason why. Look at the cross. You know, I'm with you, and here's the reason why. Look at the cross. Look at my son. Look what I've done for you. If I would do that, then won't I do the little thing? That and so God always gives us the reason why. Faith isn't blind. And there's always a backing to it. So there's strength in faith, patience, which patience takes time to learn. That's a funny statement, actually. Patience takes time. It takes time to learn because we're always so anxious to do and always so anxious to get God to do. And, you know, I always think to myself, if I'm anxious to do something or to change something or whatever, I say, am I going to do that today? You know, am I going to be able to accomplish that before I go to bed tonight? And usually the answer to that is no. I'm not going to be able to actually accomplish what I think. You know, the little stuff, sure, but I'm talking about big dreams or hopes or things that you want. Is that going to happen today? No, it's probably not. So, you know, why get anxious about it? And that flows right into Matthew chapter 6. Do not be anxious for tomorrow. Today has enough of its own. And you got enough to do today. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. And therefore what? Be patient. God will show. What are we to do? Follow him. Pick up our cross and follow him. Continue to go forward. Continue to learn his word. Continue to walk by means of the Spirit in the best that you can possibly do. And God says, I will work out the rest. God doesn't give us, as we'll see with Joshua here, God doesn't give us all the details. You know, if you're in a particular situation right now, can you go to the Bible and look up that exact particular situation? Usually not. But what you can find are what God does is paint broad strokes of virtues, of his love, of his grace. And in those broad strokes, it's up to us to fill in the details. You know, I can't go to the scripture and find out, like, what exactly should I do in this exact situation? I find virtues, but I don't find the exact description of what I'm going through. And what I mean by that is, and that may sound hokey, but what I mean by that is we do find the virtues, we find the commands, we find the guidance and direction of God, but we don't, like, you know, there isn't a passage in there that says, okay, Joe, I know exactly what you're facing today, and here's all the details of it, so here's a step-by-step procedure on how you're going to get to the end of that. That you don't find that. What you find is love, grace, patience, perseverance. Those are things that I can apply. And, you know, God paints big, broad strokes of his plan for your life, and it's up to us to make the decisions on those things. So perseverance also is to keep pressing on. If there's something I don't understand or something I don't know, I keep going and keep striving. Courageous means to be strong and firm in determination, to harden one's mind. That's the I'm never going to quit kind of attitude that brings courage. And don't forget, courage is completely tied to faith. If I don't quit, am I going to find deliverance? And the answer is yes. And you put your, that's faith. You put your faith in that. And that faith gives you tremendous courage. Now, these two qualities, strength and courage, are indispensable in the Christian way of life. Go to Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1:18. Completely indispensable. Yeah, I want to clarify. I don't think that came out as well as I expected it to. I want to clarify that. What do I do when I get a flat tire? Hold on. Where's Pastor? Where's the flat tire passage? And, you know, I can't find that. What do? I just got fired. Where's the I just got fired passage? You know, that's what I meant. There's virtues that you apply, but not actual specifics of to your particular detail all the time. There's similarities, You can look to Moses lost his job, correct? So you can look to that. How did Moses handle that? All right, so there's things you can look to apply. And in that we find perseverance and strength and courage by applying God's Word. So verse 18, Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And so in these three verses, we see Paul giving a list of things that he prays for, that is, those who are under his guidance as a pastor, as an apostle, that he prays for them to have. And that if they have these qualities, then they will have what? Strength of His might. Not your might. And it's not personal strength. Human strength. It's actually God's strength in us. And what are those things? A truth-enlightened heart. I mean, it's right off the bat, that's what he mentions, top and first and foremost. I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened. And he uses eyes metaphorically so that, therefore, it's not like a memorization of Scripture. It's actually eyes that see. And an eye that sees and comprehends. Right? It reminds me of Chris and I were on a ferry up in Washington a few weeks ago. We went over to an island. What island did we go to? Vashon Island, yeah, a little island. And on our way back, there's a bald eagle sitting on a flagpole, and some lady was with us, and she was like, hey, is that real? And I looked at it through, we have some nice binoculars, and looked at it through the binoculars, and I saw it turn its head. And I'm like, yeah, I think that's real. So she wanted to look at it. I gave her the binoculars, and she looked at it, and it was great. You know, you could just see it perfectly. And then she got like a little five-year-old kid, and he's like, Mommy, can I see? And she's like, yeah. And so she puts the binoculars in front of his eyes. He didn't know what to look for. This is a five-year-old kid. He's looking in the things, you know, like, what? What is it? You know, he doesn't even know how to look through them. It was cute, you know. And you're like, just give the give me the binoculars, you little creep. You don't know how to use them. No, that's what I said. But, no, I think of the example because we can have all the equipment, a soul, a spirit, made in God's image, so you have an intellect, you have a rationality. But do you actually know how to use those things to really see? And with God's truth, with His Word, you actually learn that. It's like learning how to use binoculars properly, learning how to see what's around you properly. And God calls that, in the New Testament, the Greek word is aletheia for that. It's truth. The truth behind all things. You learn what evil is. You learn what sin is. You learn what goodness is. You learn what virtues are. And you learn to see them in people and in yourself. And therefore, you get this wonderful gift from the Word of God, which without the Spirit of God, it doesn't work. Through the filling of the Spirit in the truth, you get an enlightened heart. A heart that sees. And I think we take that for granted when we are in doctrine for a long period of time. And that's why it's great to be reminded that what a gift this is. That you're actually able to see things through the lens of God's eye. That's a gift. It's an amazing gift. So what do you do with that gift? You apply that wisdom. See, there's always the gift, and then there's the obedience that is asked for. We don't use that enlightened eye to say, you know, I'm smarter than you, and I'm smarter than you, I know more about life than you, in other words, to be arrogant. We use that gift to serve others. We use that gift to serve God, to glorify Him. And when you use God's strength in your life, that glorifies Him. Because He's the only one who possesses it. So we have the truth-enlightened heart. We have confidence in His election. Do you know what election is? The election of Jesus Christ. Right? And if we understand what election is, it's being willed by God to have His highest and best. That's election. God willed. Now, how did He... Predestination is God providing the way in which you see or see the fulfillment of that election in Christ. But the election is God's highest and best is willed for you. And His highest and best, what was the greatest gift God gave to mankind? What's His highest and best? Jesus Christ. God has given you a plan. This is in Romans 8, that you are predestined. You see, predestination is the means by which God fulfills His election in you. That's His plan for your life. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8, 28, I believe. 28 or 29. That is God's highest and best. What more could God produce on earth? Yeah, it's parting the Red Sea. There's a meteor shower coming Wednesday night, by the way. And so you can get out there and see that. It's supposed to be like 100 meteors per hour. If you find a dark place and go lie on the grass and just look up, you'll love it. I'm sure it'll be all cloudy Wednesday night. That's how it always works. but is it meteor showers? Is it a sunrise, sunset? Is it tremendous expanse of mountains? I remember the first time I saw the Grand Tetons when we were driving across country. I've never seen anything that big in my life. I was awed. And I stood in front of those things for about 20 minutes without saying a word. Yeah, well, I was with Mark and I'd been in the car with him for about a week. There was nothing left to say anyway. There was no one to talk to. And I'm just like actually looking at these mountains, still snow-capped, of course, in the middle of summer and just gorgeous. Gorgeous. But is that really God's best? No. Not even close. The person, Jesus Christ, is God's best. And that's what He gave to the human race. And the gift to you is that you can actually, in your soul, be conformed to His image. Right? I mean, what greater gift is that? It's an amazing gift. So that's actually the second part. Paul prays that you have confidence in that election. You're elected to God's highest and best. It's confirmation to Christ, conformity to Christ. And then Christ's inheritance is mentioned next. The riches of the glory of His inheritance is given to all believers. All believers, excuse me, no one is excluded from that. There's not one bit of the inheritance that you haven't received. And it's Christ's inheritance, fully shared with you, given to you. And then there's the surpassing greatness of His power towards you. Wherein lies power? The Spirit of God and the truth, the Word of God. Therein lies your power. And so all that together is the strength of His might. Right? Paul's not praying here that you get a new car or a new house or better health or promotion at work. No, he's praying for the very things that are the most important. And that all of us should see them that way. And your attitude towards the Word of God will reveal to you if you see them that way. Don't lie to yourself. I hate to see that in believers, to lie to themselves and to miss out on God's highest and best. That's the thing that I dislike the most or hurts me the most is when I see people that I know and love miss out on God's highest and best. And I know I went a lot of years missing out on God's highest and best too. I know what it's like. And it's not a place you want to be. Anybody wants to be. And sometimes we're confused and fooled into thinking that without God, we can get along just fine. Using God's strength in this life brings glory to Him. 1 Peter 4:11, Peter writes, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." If you speak, let him speak what? The utterances of God. I think of the first time I ever heard God speak. Right? It was to Moses. It was really to Charlton Heston and when I first saw the Ten Commandments. And God talked like this, you know. "I am who I am. Moses, take off your shoes, for you are on holy ground." So is that the utterances of God? Of course not. What does this mean? It means truth. When you speak truth. Not lies, not gossip, not slander, right? Not silliness. Although, you know, silliness can be fun in context, of course. It doesn't mean you have to... does not mean everything that comes out of your mouth is a quote from the New American Standard Bible. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that you speak truth to one another and not... cutting down people, gossip, slander, and so on. And whoever serves, let him do so as not through human strength, but through the strength that God has supplied. What is the strength that God has supplied? Well, that's the verse that you're looking at right now, Ephesians 1, 18, 19, and 20. When I work and I serve, I do so as unto Him. And the littlest thing, cleaning the house, teaching someone the gospel, and everything in between. You know, it is, I do this as unto Him. And in doing that, it says what? That God may be glorified. All right, if my life is in walking with His strength, then obviously He's the one who gets the glory. He can say to those fallen angels, look at this thing over here that used to be an enemy of mine, a grasshopper on the earth. And, you know, like he called his Satan and the angels to look at Job. He can say, have you considered my servant so-and-so? And that could be us. Now, being strong and courageous eliminates the negative, which is tremble. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Trembling refers to being afraid, alarmed, terrified, or dreaded. I'm going to do a couple of classes on the doctrine of fear coming up in not too long. And, you know, I could have done it here, but what I really saw it was the people in Jericho when they, you know, the spies go to Rahab and Rahab says, our hearts within us melted when we knew that you were coming, you Israelites. And the people in Jericho are full of fear. Why are they full of fear? Because of their decisions. For years and years, they've been worshipers of heathenism. And because of that, now, they're full of fear. And when, say like Adam, and what happened to Adam and the woman after they fell? And here comes Jesus Christ walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What did they do? They hid themselves because what? They were afraid. And why do you have fear? Because you made bad decisions prior. And so now you live in fear. And the believer with God is not afraid of anything, even death. If you're not afraid of death, what else could you possibly be afraid of? The answer is nothing. And so the being strong and courageous eliminates fear, being alarmed, terrified, and dreaded, or dreading something, and then dismayed, which means to be broken or beaten down. Can I be broken? Oh, no, I will keep going. Can't break me. Every situation you face, I'm saying, God's going to deliver me somehow, some way, so I have victory. Therefore, I can't be beaten down. I can't come to a place where I'm so despairing that I quit. It's never going to happen. It's an amazing gift and an asset. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:7. Second Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? Well, in referring to Joshua, it is God's presence. I will be with you and I'll never leave you. And God's truth. He said to Joshua, make sure you meditate on my law day and night. So if Joshua does that, he's got truth and he's also got God with him. We have the same thing. We don't have God with us, and we do, but we also have God in us, and we also have His truth. So if we have that in these vessels, wonderful how He calls them earthen, because they're clay-ish, you know, made of dirt and water, and therefore our bodies are weak. But within there is strength. At the surpassing greatness of the power, maybe of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Yeah, I get confused at times, but I'll figure it out. Right, that's what is that? It's confidence in God's truth. It'll come through. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Never forsaken by God. I will never leave you or never forsake you. Will I be persecuted and left by people? Oh, yeah. Happens all the time. Yet by God? Oh, no. Struck down, but not destroyed. And that's a great, that's persecution, that's adversity. But will I be destroyed? No, not at all. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. I think of a person, particular person, whose name I will never mention, every time when I read this verse, because they quoted this to me and said that, and said it in a way that, oh, I carry about in my body the dying of Jesus, like I'm beat down. It doesn't mean that at all, right? Especially in the context, to walk around like I'm carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Are you like really applying these virtues? Like, where's the power of God in you? It's actually carrying about in the body of the dying of Jesus is his finished work. What is the dying of Jesus? It's his finished work. You carry with you every single day the fact that Christ is victorious on your behalf for you. Therefore, I am victorious through him, through that cross. Not because of any strength in me, but because of, back to verse 7, I have a treasure in this earthen vessel. The earthen vessel itself is very weak, yes. But the treasure within is eternal, powerful, of God, and wrought to me by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that ain't never going to change. And in that lies strength. So it's not the mopey-dopey Christian walking around saying, oh, I suffer, I'm suffering, I'm suffering. Yeah. We're all suffering. Welcome to the club. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus, yes, and see, this is what is shown. What is the life of Jesus? Resurrection. Resurrection life may also may be manifested in our body. Manifested is what? The resurrection. Because of what? The finished work, the death. So go back to Joshua 1:9, please. All right, and now we must prepare to cross the Jordan. What do we got to do before we cross the Jordan? You got to pack, right? It's like, okay, it's moving day. I'm sorry, I'm being giddy, but I remember I moved from an apartment. Alyssa was still young, and I had all my friends from the church come over and help me move. And I packed myself quite a bit, but I didn't finish. So when they all showed up, they're like, I'm like, yeah, there's still clothes in my bureau, and there's still food in the fridge, and there's still things in the cupboard. I mean, there's a lot of things that aren't in boxes. Poor people. They were good to me. I mean, it took us forever to move me because I wasn't prepared. Yeah. So what we're going to get to here, procrastination. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So now that's the first message to Joshua from God. It's complete. Now, there's preparation for crossing the Jordan. You got to realize that Joshua's never done anything like this. This is all brand new to him. And yet he does it wonderfully. Because he follows what God has said to him in verses 1 through 9. And I love that because there's always going to be times in our lives where God is, we're going to be called or really forced. You have no other avenue to do things that you've never done before. And for us human beings, we like things to be the same all the time. And when things are new and things have changed, we have to have courage. We have to find courage to do what we haven't done before. And isn't that what builds life? And, you know, at times it's not fun, but when you've done it and you've gone through it, it actually brings you to a greater maturity and a greater character. And you look back at that and you say, yeah, I remember when I did that. I remember, I love hearing people when they talk about how poor they were or, you know, when they, in the past, and then, you know, they risked on this, they got this job, or entrepreneurs, or started a business, or did whatever. And, you know, it, through trial and tribulation, yeah, it was a lot of that, but there in the end was success. And would that have ever been, would that ever happen if they didn't have the courage to risk, to take a step across the Jordan, a step that they've never taken before? This is a foreign land. They don't know anything about it. They don't know anything about it. There's a lot in the plan of God that we don't know yet, and God is going to give us a nudge to go. Now, you have the courage. Are you strong and courageous to go? Or will you have fear and tremble and stay back? Human nature is to not risk, is to keep steady. That's why, like I said on Friday night, that's why the people who are working at Burger King want $15 an hour. Because they don't want to work their way up. I want to fry French fries for the rest of my life at $15 an hour. And there'll be no Burger King anymore. I don't realize that. Then what do we do? Shouldn't be eating that nonsense anyway, right? But it's so good. Why is it so good? Sorry. Honey, we're getting a Whopper on the way home. Joshua has never done anything remotely like this. It's a brand new journey and a mission into unknown territory against a formidable enemy. Now, this land isn't empty. There's a formidable enemy. And I like that. The point that I had on Friday night was that we're also asked to go to a brand new land, a land that is agape love, the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know the fullness of these things? Or, I mean, think about it. When you got into the Christian way of life, did you know these things at all? What it would be like to walk in the sphere of agape love, God's love. That's a new frontier. And there's enemies that are trying to stop you from getting there, correct? The sin nature, for one. The world system, two. Kingdom of darkness, three. And they're formidable. They're not weaklings. They're powerful. But power, which they do have, the sin nature has power, the world has power, the kingdom of darkness has power, but power will succumb to what? What will power succumb to? A greater power. And then, even then, only reluctantly. We have a power within, just as we just read in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. And so can we blaze the frontier of agape? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Can we blaze the frontier of true happiness that doesn't depend on circumstances? Yeah. That's all very real. It's a very real land. It's on that side of the Jordan. We got to cross. And, you know, it's wonderful. How do they cross the Jordan? You know, God split the Red Sea, right? God's going to split the Jordan. How's he going to do that? Well, he's going to dry up one end. He's going to put the Ark of the Covenant smack dab in the middle of the river. And that's going to stop it. And what the Ark of the Covenant, who is that? What does it represent? Or who does it represent? Jesus Christ. Through him, we can do all things. And so, how long is it going to take for Joshua to take the land? Does God tell him? No. It's going to take him 7 years. He doesn't know that yet. Is failure acceptable? Like, can I try this and it didn't work? Let's go back over the other side. We'll camp out with the Gadites, the Reubenites, and half of the Manassehites. There's three tribes that are going to stay on the eastern side. We'll go back and crowd up with them. Is failure acceptable? No. This is God's gift that you are going to cross and take the land that I, God, have given you. Their failure is not an acceptable option. See, do you have that attitude in your heart? Failure is not acceptable. I will blaze the trail of agape love. Failure is not acceptable. I will be spiritually mature. I will glorify God in this life. He will say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant, at his bema seat. There is no other option. It's going to happen. You know that is? It's tenacity. You know who had a lot of that? Peter. With his big fat mouth with his foot in it, but yet still he had tenacity. He didn't quit. And that's why he achieved it. Same with Paul, same with all of them. Failure is not an option. Will it cost him his life? Maybe. He doesn't know if it will or it won't. And by hook or by, if it costs me my life, whatever it costs me, God must be glorified in my life, period. Exclamation point, period. So that's the, you know, because it's a Herculean task that he has to take this land. He's never done it before. Keep that in mind about, I'll remind you. You don't have to. And it can't be done with fear. He can't, like, with trepidation, go across the Jordan. He can't go up to Jericho and go, you know, he can't be like that. He's gotta be courageous and strong. That's why God says it three times. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Why? I am with you. Every place you go, I'm with you. So then in verse 10, Joshua commanded the officers of the people. The officers, these people were instituted by Moses. Moses took on too much responsibility. His father-in-law actually visited him and said, Moses, you're doing way too much. You should make officers that can delineate commands and actually organize the people. And he did so. His father-in-law, Jehoshaphat, right? Yeah, I think so. Actually was a believer. He was a Midianite, same people that Balaam came from, but he became a believer and actually helped out Moses. And so these officers were responsible to keep family registers in each of the tribes. They were also to enlist men who were bound to serve in the military, and they were to delineate commands. They were to command the people that they had 3 days to get ready. And this is for the families who have to pack up all their stuff. Remember, there's 2 million people, and they've been camped out in the plains of Moab for well over 30 days. They mourned the death of Moses for 30 days. They had been there prior. So they've probably been there a good 50 days, almost 2 months. All camped out, you know, and their stuff is all strewn around. 2 million people. They're spread far and wide. And it's time to cross. So you got 3 days to get ready. And that's the army as well as the common people. Are they going to cross in 3 days? No. No. But he says you got 3 days. See, that's a smart leader. If he gave them 3 days and they were going to cross in 3 days, right? We're going to cross. They're actually going to cross in about 8 days. But he tells them, make sure you're ready in three. That's smart. Because of why? Oh, people are procrastinators. So he says to the officers, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. And he's not lying here. God hasn't actually told him exactly how many days. But it's right about this time that he sends the spies in. And the spies go in secretly. He doesn't tell the people that he's sending in the spies. And that's smart, because he was once a spy, correct? He was one of the 12 that were first sent into the promised land. And when he returned, him and Caleb said, let's take it. And the 10 others said gave bad news. And what happened to the people? They all got despondent. So, wise leader, right? God doesn't tell him to send the spies in, by the way. And God, you know, a lot of people get down, some commentators, I don't say a lot, but some commentators get down on Joshua for sending in the spies. Because God said you're going to take the land anyway, why send in the spies? Well, because, again, God doesn't give you all the details. You're going to take the land. Joshua sends the spies. Actually, by sending the spies, Rahab and her whole household are saved. She ends up marrying Salmon, one of the spies. And a rumor I heard was someone went up to Rahab and asked her, do you like salmon? And she said, I love salmon, but, you know, we don't really get a lot of it around here. And someone told Salmon that she loves salmon. And then he asked her to marry him. She couldn't say no. She ends up in the line of Jesus Christ, right? God didn't tell him to send the spies, but he does anyway. And he does so secretly. Again, wise leader. God didn't tell him. God didn't tell him to send them secretly. He's using his noggin, as all good leaders and all good Christians should be, rational as well as faithful. So he says, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross the Jordan. Go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. See, he doesn't say, now, all right, in 3 days we're going to cross to possess the land, period. He reminds them that the Lord your God has given you to possess. Right? There's always the reminder that this is, God is giving it to you. God is giving it to you to encourage. So this is likely a warning against procrastination. When it's time to cross, they can't afford to have families or tribes being held up because they started preparing too late. It may be 3 days. Joshua doesn't know. It turns out to be about 8 because the spies take time. The spies get hunted down and the spies actually have to hide out for 3 days before they can actually come back and report what they saw. So it takes time. But he gives the least possible estimate. He doesn't say, well, if you guys could get ready in like 3 or 4 or 5 days, that would be great. He says, no, in the least amount of time we're going in 3. So make sure you're prepared in 3. Why? Because of procrastination. When he says it's time to go, we can't have people saying, well, I got to pack. It's not, you can't. They got to go. When it's time to go, they got to go. They all go over at the same time. They don't go in waves. They don't go like one day one group goes over and the next day another group goes over. They all go at the same time. That's the way it is to be. And so they can't procrastinate. So just a few points on procrastination that you already know. Always a good reminder, though. Actually, after studying this, I have limited my procrastination. Let's hope it lasts longer than it usually does. But if you have preparations to make, then your hand should get busy as soon as possible and not put things off for a last-minute cramming. Again, if you have preparations to make for anything, your hand should get busy now doing them. And as soon as possible, not put things off to the last minute for cramming. When you cram at the last minute, you don't do things well. I mean, you have to rush to do something. You don't do things as unto the Lord. You're just doing it to get it done. When it's time to move, the people cannot be entangled in logistical details. Time to go. This is God's will, we're crossing. He's giving you the land. Time to go. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the details of life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier in active service, you are God's soldier and you are in active service, entangles himself in the details of life. We take care of the details of life wonderfully. That's what we are to do, as unto the Lord. Yet, we don't entangle ourselves in them so that we become hindered. They must be ready to go, and that will take preparation. The people are reminded, again, that this land is being given to them by God, and it's God's will that they take it. Rather than say you are to possess the land, period, we hear the instruction to be you are to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you. And as I said when I opened, in the New Testament, almost every command that comes from God, you just have to look a few verses prior. Sometimes you don't have to look very far. It's in the very same verse as the command. Excuse me. But some verses prior or a few verses after, God gives encouragement of what? His grace. He always says, do this, and then he tells you about what he's given you to do it. So, for instance, I wrote down Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Oof, that's a heavy command. That is a command. It's a straight-up present active imperative. Are you an imitator of God? That doesn't mean you talk like this either. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. But he doesn't end it there. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. That's how he ends the verse, the sentence. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Excuse me. just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. See, there's the command, and then there's the grace gift. And in fact, the way in which you do so, how do you imitate your Father? By doing what Christ did. What did Christ do? Laid down his life. Have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Who did what? Humbled and obeyed and served others, laid down his life for others. So, leaders, we see, and this is peppered in every message that I give is salted, I would say. Salt is a better word. Salted with what God has done for you. Grace, what God has given you. That it's all about him. It's not about you. It's his power through you. No matter how challenging the message ever gets, it's always salted with that. It's flavored. Leaders must continually encourage their people with the fact that God is with them and that God is the one who delivers them and gives them the victory along with the commands of the Lord. These always come with the commands. Whenever we look at commands, we always talk about why you do it and how you do it by means of God's grace. It's not just do this and then that's it. Do this and then that's it. It's never like that, is it? Not in the Word of God. That's why it's the pastor's job to stick with the Word of God, not his own opinions, not his own messages. He teaches line by line, verse by verse, just as we always do. I thank God Bob McLaughlin taught me that. Yeah, I got greater training in that church than I would have ever gotten in any seminary in this nation. That he taught us, me, John, and they're all. Yeah, Bob's students are pastoring churches at the four corners of this country. And there's one in Arizona, there's one in Florida, there's one in Oregon, and there's one in Massachusetts. And there's actually one in Iowa. So we've actually got the whole country circumvented. And same with the people that the colonel has ordained and so on. And what were we all taught? Verses. You teach the scripture in context, in historical context, from the original language. And make sure you're accurate. Accurate and precise and clear. It's not about building big churches. It's about the truth. It was hammered into us. And thank God it was. And so that's why encouragement always comes with the commands. Now, it is, as I said, it is likely at this time that Joshua secretly sent the two spies into Jericho. It's probably the same day. He doesn't tell anybody about it, but it's wonderful that he did. And so that'll of course, in chapter 2, that's where we get to the spies and Rahab. But before we get there, verse 12 deals with 2.5 tribes. Now Moses had told these 2.5. It's half of Manasseh, which is a tribe. Reuben, who is a tribe, he's the oldest son of Jacob, and Gad. Those 2.5 tribes asked Moses if they could stay on the eastern side of the Jordan. All right, and Moses said, "Yes, you could. You can take this land. It's the land that they took from." Moab and the land that they took from the Sihon and Og, the Amorite kings. And so, but Moses said to these tribes, when we cross, you must send an army with us to take, help us fight and take the western side of the Jordan, what we know as Israel. And they agreed. They said, yes, we will absolutely do that. And you say, well, what's the important part? It's important, actually, because the Jordan is a natural barrier, right? And if some of the tribes are on the eastern side and the rest of the tribes are on the western side, are they going to become like two distinct nations? Or are they going to maintain unity as they should, as God's people? There's a natural barrier there, which is the Jordan. It's not easy to cross in most places. So are they going to stay unified or not? And it brings up a wonderful, wonderful principles of unity. So, and to the Reubenites, now Joshua is going to call them to keep their promise. To the Reubenites and the Gadites and half of the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array. In other words, send your army, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them. Until the Lord gives your brothers rest. That means they complete the task. As he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. So again, by these tribes remaining on the eastern side of the Jordan, it threatens to become a source of division and therefore a threat to the unity of the new nation. Are they going to be two nations or one? And it's funny enough, they do split later on, about 400 years later, after the reign of Solomon, they do split northern and southern kingdom. 10 tribes split from 2 tribes. And it's a travesty. It's human nature. It's the fallen creature in his human nature to want to be separate from others because of petty things. You know, we do separate from others for real things. For things that are, you know, if someone's dragging you down and hurting your walk with God, then you do separate, whether it's mentally or physically, that's up to you. But, and not in marriage, by the way. But if it comes down to, you know, petty differences, is the body of Christ to be divided? Like, are you not to serve in the local assembly because there's people in here that you just don't like? They irk you, they rub you the wrong way? I mean, why don't you go sit in the nursery, for God's sakes? You're childish. That's childishness. I've seen it in a much bigger church than this. I've seen it where people had their cliques and their petty differences, and because of that, they wouldn't serve others. Like, it's ridiculous. Absolutely. And so the Jordan actually is a natural barrier. It's only 65 miles from the Dead Sea to the Sea of Galilee. Yet the Jordan wanders about 200 miles of distance. It just does this undulating all the way up. it drops 600 feet below sea level. So on the other side, when you cross it, you got to climb. And then when you go through the Jordan Valley to the other eastern side, after the plains of Moab, you hit mountains again, you got to climb. So it's a real barrier. Not only is it a river that's hard to cross at places, but it's like a big bowl. And it's covered by trees. It's actually a quite tropical climate around the water. And so its banks are hard to pass through. So, you know, you're over there and I'm over here. I can't even see you. But how are we going to stay unified with those natural barriers? And, of course, their identity, they're God's people. God's law is not different on the east side as it is on the west side. And so they have a unity that brings them together, which is God's truth, God's purpose, God's call. They're all elected. Whether you're of Gad on one side or you're of Judah on the other side, you are called by God to be a part of this nation. And same with the Christian church. Every single believer is elected in Christ. So you have personality differences, you've got geological differences. Someone's on the East Coast and you're on the West Coast. But does that matter? It doesn't. Now look at that little camera in there. There's twice the number of people listening to this message as there are here face-to-face, all 60 of you. right? There's twice that many out there. There's no reason to have a barrier of distance, personality, gender, economic status. God has wiped that all away. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no rich or poor, not in the body of Christ, not at all. And it is the immature that make differences out of those. But it is truly natural for the human race to do so. It's amazing. You look at history, the exclusion that people have towards one another. You're a Serb, I'm a Croat. I don't know how to pronounce what you are. The Croatians and the Serbians, right? They're basically from the same stock, but they distance themselves. My parents used to talk of the Protestants that way. because they were from Southern Ireland, where all the Catholics are, and Northern Ireland, where the Protestants are. Those were terrible, evil people. Why? The Protestants from Northern Ireland. Heathens. You guys are worshiping the same God, aren't you? No, we're not. Couldn't stand them. I had to tell my mom I wasn't Catholic anymore. She nearly had a heart attack right in front of me. So they were granted the right to remain on the east side of the river by Moses under the condition that they would send an army along with the others to take the west side. And they do. They actually are good by their word, and they actually, what they say to Joshua is quite amazing. They say, "We will serve you. We will do this." And then they say to him, "Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Whoever is your enemy will die." They actually obey his authority. Wouldn't it be easy for them to say, "We made the deal with Moses, dude. Not with you. You're no Moses, by the way. He talked to God. I don't know what you do. He split the Red Sea. I haven't seen you do squat." Right? We're not making this deal with you. We're going to sit in this land. You guys go fight over there if you want. You can stay here. We don't care, but we're staying. Couldn't they have easily done that? But they actually, to their credit, obey Joshua. And the baton has just been handed to him. He hasn't proven himself. He hasn't proven himself really on the battlefield yet. He has a little bit, but not in the extent that he's going to. And yet they obey him. Now you see, that's something for me. Like, for those of you who submit yourself to my teaching, it's very honorable that you do so. Because many of you have been into doctrine longer than I have. And you're older than me. Almost all of you. I'm just kidding. But it's actually kind of true. No, but, you know, like, it's humbling. It is. You know, you spent years listening to Colonel Thieme, or you spent years listening to McLaughlin, or someone that, you know, I don't try to live up to, obviously. That was another great thing that Bob taught me, to be my own man. Thank God he did. But it's very humbling. But some people won't. You know, the arrogance in man is to, you know, to go his own way. And authority, that's another doctrine we're going to look at here, is leadership and authority. Authority, God says, "I have established all authority," God says. Husband, government. You telling me, oh, God gave Obama the election? Yes, somehow. I don't know, but the authority is set by God. The police officer, the higher, in the military position, right? All of that is given by God. But and a lot of the authority is wrong, and they're petty, and they don't do things right. Yeah, that's true. And yet God has given that authority. Parents over the children, and to you over your own soul. God has given you volition. Made in His image, you get to make your own choices. No one can go into your soul and make choices for you. Not even God does that. You can be under the cruelest tyrant in the history of man, and he cannot creep into your soul and make you make decisions. Can't. So God has given you authority over your own soul. But yet he has delegated authority in this world. And if we disobey that authority, then we're disobeying God. Now, if the authority says to do something that is a sin, you obey God above man. But in general, that's not the case. Those are few exceptions where that happens. Most of the time, it is truly we are under authority and we have to obey that authority. And they do. To their credit, these three tribes, do obey Joshua even before he has proven himself. So I'm out of time. I got so much more here, but I have to let you go. So yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. And please press upon our hearts the things that we have learned so that we may apply. In Christ's name, amen. So if we just take our offering at this time, and we'll let you go. Thank you, Grant. And pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give to your word, to give to your church so that the church may continue to function. But really, we do so as believer priests, and we thank you for the opportunity to do so. And we ask that these finances be used for the communication of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone hearing my voice who has not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are hearing this, this is an opportunity for you to consider, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Was he just the son of a carpenter? Was he just a man in history, a normal man, a good man? Or was he actually God in the flesh, promised to Israel, promised to the world, and the one who took away the sins of man? Upon him all sin was judged instead of you. The Father, God the Father, who cannot just overlook sin, and came up with a solution, and that solution is Jesus Christ. In his genius, God has sent his Son so that you don't have to die in the lake of fire or in a place that is indifferent or away from God or separate from God. In fact, through Christ, you can be saved and live with God forever in heaven. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to change anything. But what you have to do is believe. You can accept the offer or reject it. If you accept it, you are believing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's all that needs to be done is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, for giving us the opportunity this morning to gather together. May you bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.